Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
Do you trust God? And I mean, in all things. If we are going to be seen by Him as a faithful child, we need to trust God in every aspect of our life, no matter what situation that we find ourselves experiencing. You may not know this, but the biblical word trust is related to the modern Hebrew word for insurance. And what are the implications of that? When you demonstrate trust in God, it is like taking out a heavenly insurance policy. Your faithfulness, your demonstration of trust in Him is like paying the premium. And you can be assured that God is always faithful. You can trust in Him. You can depend upon Him. You can rely upon Him. And when difficult things take place, God will not leave you nor forsake you. His presence will be with you and sustain you and give you the power and give you the perspective to overcome. Now, we're going to be looking at one psalm in this study, Psalm 125, and I would invite you to take out your Bibles and look there with me. It is very important to look upon the Word of God, not just listen. I realize that Paul says, and it's true, faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, but that doesn't mean that we don't need to cast our eyes upon Scripture. Because when you are using more than just one sense, not just hearing, but also looking, and not just looking, but also reading, interacting with the text, and to do so prayerfully, you're going to find that God will speak to you and God will move in your life in order to show Himself faithful and trustworthy to you. So look with me to verse 1. The first thing that we see, and this has been true for the last few Psalms and will continue to be for the next several weeks, because this is known as Shir HaMa'alot. That term Shir means a song or a psalm. And the word Shir can also be understood as a poem, and so many of the Psalms are poems. They are written in a specific way according to Hebrew poetry. We talked about how the chief characteristic of Hebrew poetry is known as parallelism, and therefore we learn from understanding the genre that we're dealing with, in this case, poetry. So this is a song or a psalm of ascents. And why is ascent in the plural? It's HaMa'alot, in the plural, ascendings. Why? Because the people would go up to the temple in order to worship God, some daily, some a few times a year, but going up to Jerusalem. And the Shir HaMa'alot, these songs of ascents, would be something that the people would recite as they approach Jerusalem, as they approach the temple. And of course, Jerusalem is an elevated place as well as the Temple Mount. And when you go up, and why were they going up? In order to worship. And we learn something here. When we worship God, it is going to give us a different perspective. Let me say that differently. Worshiping God will cause you to have a different vantage point. You will see things because of worship. You will see them differently, and not just differently, but better clearer in order that through worship you can make wiser decisions. And what is a wise decision? Agreeing with God and implementing His word, His instructions, His commands into one's life. So we see here, look at this psalm, Psalm 125, verse 1. It says, a song of the ascents. And then it says, the ones who trust in the Lord. That's why I began asking you, are you trusting in the Lord? Are you, through your faithfulness, paying your premiums so that God will look upon you and demonstrate His covenantal promises? If you're not demonstrating trust in Him, do not expect God to be there for you. In fact, when we are unfaithful, we are going to find disfavor. And instead of finding God's help and assistance and blessings and taking hold of His promises, when we are not faithful, we're going to experience God's judgment. He's faithful to judge. He's faithful to discipline His people when we rebel against Him. But here, notice what it says. The ones who are trusting in the Lord, they become like. What happens? That trust makes them to be, notice what it says, as Mount Sion, Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is indeed another term for Jerusalem, but be very careful. When the term Sion or Zion is mentioned, it is not talking about the Jerusalem of today or in the past, but it's talking about Jerusalem in its full redemptive state. In other words, after redemption has come to Jerusalem. Now, the word redemption is a kingdom word. It is only through by experiencing redemption that you will have the ability and the blessing and the privilege of being brought into the kingdom of God. Faith in the gospel through that redemption. No one is redeemed without a gospel-centered faith. When you accept the gospel, you are redeemed, and that redemption makes you to have a new identity, and that is as one of God's family. And you will be for eternity in the kingdom. Now, realize there's stages to that kingdom experience. For example, if today a believer dies, what happens to him or to her? That believer will, the soul, will immediately be in the presence of God. That soul does not sleep. That soul is intimate in the presence of God and the Son of God and the Holy Spirit. So that person is in heaven. Will they stay in heaven? No, they will not. When Messiah returns at the end of the age, and I'm speaking specifically at His second coming, He will establish the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God in its full and final form? No. He will establish the millennial kingdom. There's a purpose for that millennial kingdom. And He will rule there over the kingdom of God with righteousness and justice and peace. He will rule with that rod of iron, enforcing righteousness. But at the end of that 1,000 years, a few things are going to happen. Satan is going to be released. We see that there is going to be a war against the saints. No problem. No need to fear. God is with us. And God will deal with the enemies, that innumerable number of individuals that are deceived and leave the millennial kingdom, go out from the holy city, the camp of the saints, in order to join with Satan, who has just been released. He is going to deceive them, and they are going to believe that they can defeat the camp of the saints. They will not. The Bible says that fire will descend from heaven and consume them. End of story. After that, there's judgment, that great white throne judgment. And then after that, we see that the New Jerusalem, that final state of the kingdom of God, will come about. So first there's heaven, then the millennial kingdom, and then finally the New Jerusalem. So that's what we can be assured of through redemption, that we're going to have a kingdom experience. And again, that term Zion or Zion is a kingdom word. And notice what it says here. Here's the promise. When you trust in God, you're going to be as the mountain of Zion that will not, now some Bibles say, will not move, will not collapse, will not be made low, will not be defeated ever. Forever it will what? It will dwell. So it's eternal. So through redemption, which comes by faith, we can say that differently, that comes through trusting in the Word of God. When you trust the Word of God, you will be made like Zion, and that will be an eternal existence. Move on to verse 2. In verse 2, we talk about Jerusalem once more. It says, Jerusalem and the mountains around her. So we're dealing with Jerusalem, the mountains which are around her. What is the image here? Well, if you've been to Jerusalem, you will know that Jerusalem and that Temple Mount is surrounded by additional mountains. And therefore, those mountains are like a form of defense. And this is what God is promising. This is this degree of insurance I spoke about earlier. When you trust in God, you are going to have an eternal characteristic. You are going to endure, overcome, and last. You will not come to an end. And you will have access to the defense of God. That's what it's speaking here. Just like Jerusalem was defended about the mountains from the defended with the mountains around her. And it says here, and the Lord around his people. So just like Jerusalem was surrounded by mountains and that provided security, those who trust in the Lord, those who are part of that kingdom hope, those individuals are going to have God himself dwelling around his people. And therefore, we need not fear. And that is something from the moment you're redeemed. Notice it says, Me'ata, from now and until forever. So that promise of God's defense, God's help, the security that we find in him is something that begins the moment we believe and continues for all of eternity. Move now to verse 3. Now, verse 3, we're going to be dealing with, especially in the second part of this verse, a wonderful, wonderful promise. Now, if you are a serious disciple of Messiah, you are going to want to serve him. True disciples, we don't want to sin. One of the things that bothers me is this. When people speak about the fact that our salvation is eternal, meaning this, we cannot lose it. We cannot misplace it. Salvation, the sufficiency of the cross, means that I have experienced eternal redemption and that eternal life, another term, eternal life. If it can end, stop, then God has lied to me. He doesn't lie. I have eternal life the moment I believe through the sufficiency of the cross. And therefore, I have an additional promise, and that is this. We are heading into the kingdom, and that kingdom is going to be a kingdom without temptation. I'm speaking specifically about the New Jerusalem. When we enter into the New Jerusalem, there will be no more temptation. And that's what we're going to learn from this verse. It's a very important one. Look at verse 3 where it says, "For will not rest the rod of wickedness." Now, the rod, that term, shevet in Hebrew, represents authority. For example, a shepherd would carry a rod, a shevet, that term. And it means it's a rod or a staff. And with that, he would discipline the sheep. He would guide them. He would use that rod for a purpose. And for the enemy, he would use it very differently, not simply to guide, not simply to tap a sheep on its shoulder and say, no, no, no. But with an enemy like a fox or a wolf or some other animal, that shepherd would use that rod in order to punish and even use it as a weapon against that threat. Now, what we see here is this. The rod of wickedness or the staff of wickedness will not dwell or rest. That's the implication. It won't exist, but literally it says, for the rod of wickedness will not rest. And we can understand it in this way. It will not exist. It will not be where? It will not be part of the inheritance of the righteous ones. So the rod of wickedness won't be in our inheritance. It's not going to be present. Now, the word inheritance is the word goral, and it speaks about future. So it speaks about our lot, the portion that God has for his people, his redeemed people. We are not going to be placed in a kingdom where there is that ability to be tempted. There's not going to be that authority of wickedness over us. Why? Because the enemy will have been destroyed. We won't see the enemy in the millennial kingdom, although there will be the opportunity to do that which is disobedient. We don't want to do that, and we won't as believers, but those who come to faith after the rapture, they're not going to be in that glorified body yet, and they will have the capacity to sin. We won't. But there will be sin in the millennial kingdom. And that's why Messiah will use that rod as discipline and judgment in order to enforce righteousness and justice and peace in that millennial kingdom. But notice what it says here. For the rod of wickedness will not exist concerning the inheritance of the righteous ones. Why? Why won't it exist? Why won't it be present? Why won't it rest in that kingdom experience? And here's what it says. On account that the righteous ones will not stretch out their hand, that's the implication, in that which is wrong, that which is a evil deed. So the good news is this. When we enter into the kingdom, ultimately the millennial kingdom, and for believers that take part in the rapture, also the millennial kingdom, there will not be that authority present for us to do that which is a deed of wickedness, something that is unjust, something which is inappropriate. We won't have that ability. And this is a great, great, great blessing. Why? Let me ask you, wouldn't you like to be in a situation right now that you never experienced temptation? There was never a opportunity to sin. When a person truly comes to faith, let me just speak for myself, and I think you would agree with this. The motivation for me to accept the gospel was very simple. I did not want to live in sin. I knew that sin, I was able to read the commandments of God and understand that I was a transgressor. I was a sinner. And as someone who had done iniquity, transgression, and sin, you know what I learned? Good things don't come to sinners. Now, there might be that momentary gratification, that joy, that satisfaction, but when satisfaction is rooted in sin, transgression, iniquity, you know what happens? It fades away very quickly. And not only does it fade away, it leaves you empty. And you're almost addicted for another fix of that satisfaction, that gratification. And therefore, because you want it more and you want it again, and it doesn't satisfy for any significant time, you become in bondage to sin, and you become manipulated by the enemy. You do shameful things. You have a disgraceful reputation, and therefore, there's no joy. There's no happiness. There's no contentment. You're always wanting, and it is most frustrating. So I could tell that sin was not what I wanted, and the only truth, biblically speaking, concerning being separated from sin, at least the eternal consequences of sin, and being given the power not to live in sin, that came through the gospel. It comes through a personal relationship with the Messiah of Israel, Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus Christ. And when we accept the gospel because I don't want to live in sin, sin doesn't bring anything good into my life. It leaves me empty, it leaves me dissatisfied, and therefore it leads me as well as a manipulated vessel of the enemy. I don't want to be manipulated by the enemy. I don't want to be a vessel unto him. I don't want to participate in his evil schemes. So only through faith in the gospel can I be born again, regenerated, become that new creation whereby now I can serve God. I don't have to do sin. I'm no longer in bondage of sin. I've been delivered through that redemption. And now I have the privilege and the resources through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we might say even the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to choose that which is right. But the good news of this third verse is this, that we are going to be put in a position eventually where our hands will not be able to reach out to that which is unjust, that which is wicked, that which is evil. It will not be a possibility for us. And what do I have to say to that? Praise Him. Glory to God, because I don't have to live under the authority of sin. Look now to verse 4. The Lord, and what's interesting, we had the word heitiva. Now, this is a word, it's in the hifel, which means to make or cause. And the root here is a word which means good. So what we learn is this: the Lord makes good. Now, what's very interesting here, when you look at this, you find that the word for making good is in the feminine. Who's the subject? The Lord. The Lord is masculine. Why is in the feminine? Well, we see several times when we deal with God, sometimes God will take a feminine pronoun or a feminine modification to that grammar construction. Why? Here's what we need to know. Whenever God, who is masculine, whenever he is portrayed in the feminine as he is here, it gives us the context of redemption. So it's only through God's work of redemption that he will make good for who? Notice this, for Tovim, for the good ones. So God makes good for good ones. Now, what is it saying here? Well, I've shared with you many times that the word good relates to the will of God. So God will act, behave, function in your life to bring you into the will of God if you are good. What does that mean? If you have responded to the will of God. And what is the will of God? To believe in his Son. So if we do that, God's going to work out his will for us. And also to the upright ones, to those who walk straight. That's literally what the word is. the straight ones, but we would say the upright ones, where? In their heart. So we have upright hearts. That's who he's speaking to. What is upright? Those who want to walk straight in the will of God, in the path of God, for the purposes of God. I want to complete, I want to be in his will, I want to do what he sees as proper, what he sees as straight. So God is very, very willing to work in our life, to be active, but we have to have that same commitment that we're learning from this psalmist. Well, let's conclude. Let's look at our last verse, verse 5. Now, this word, vehamatim, when we look at it, it's very hard to know its meaning. Luckily, I have a book, and this book has all the Psalms. Obviously, it's in Hebrew. The book of Psalms is a Hebrew writing. But underneath it, it has the understanding of these words in modern Hebrew. And here, when I look at this first word, it says, and the ones who remove, or the ones who turn aside. And what it's saying here is this: the ones who turn aside to, and then we have a word which means that which is a crooked way. So for crooked behavior, going in crooked ways, it's in the plural. So those who turn towards that which is crooked, what's going to happen? God is going to lead them in what? In the activity of unrighteous and iniquity. What does that mean? God's going to allow, when it says lead, it doesn't mean that God participates in anything that is unjust, anything that is evil, anything that is wicked. Obviously, he's a holy God. But what this is telling us is this: he is going to allow them to be led. That's the implication here. He is going to allow them to be led by their desires. What type of desires? Desires for wicked activity. So those who turn away to crooked things, God is going to allow them to be led into the activities of wickedness. But what is his promise for those who are his kingdom people? And we see here, let me just read this last three words of the psalm. Shalom, we all know that word. Shalom al Yisrael, which means peace upon Israel. What is he saying here? He's showing a contrast. For those who, look at the first part, those who are turning aside, we might say this way, turning towards that which is crooked, that which is distorted, that which is not true. Those who walk in distorted pathways, they are going to be, and God will allow this, God will allow them to be led into evil activity. But in contrast to that, but shalom, meaning the will of God being fulfilled upon who? Upon Israel. And again, this term Israel relates to the people of God, the redeemed people of God, those who have a kingdom connection. So let me conclude by asking you this question. Do you have that connection to the kingdom of God? There is only one way to experience it. The good news is that it's a free gift. God provides it by means of his grace. All you have to do is receive his grace, but there's only one way for you to do so. Not by works, but by faith. You believe in this invitation that God makes of mercy and forgiveness and being reconciled to him by means of the work of Messiah upon that cross. And when he shed his blood, when he died, he took the punishment of your sins and my sins, and the Bible says the sins of the world, not just our sins, but the sins of the world, upon himself, so that we don't have to be punished eternally, but rather we can experience a kingdom eternity. God is good. So if you want that kingdom eternity, if you want to be someone who is present in the kingdom of God, and experience Him, His blessings, His promises, His goodness, there's only one way. And that is to say yes to the gospel, to confess that you are a sinner, but He died so that you could have forgiveness, that you could be a recipient of the mercy of God, the grace of God even. And through His work of redemption on the cross, which He did on Passover, the day of redemption, we can experience that eternal redemption. God is so good. If anyone isn't in the kingdom of God, it is because they have rejected the free gift of God. People who go to hell, they go to hell because they reject the love of God, the grace of God, and God's provision for eternity with Him in His kingdom. I'll close with that. Until next time, shalom from Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with Him. Shalom from Israel.